Congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God from the scripture part that we have been reading this morning, and I read especially as a text verse for the sermon from Revelation 2, verse 25. Revelation 2, verse 25, "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." The theme for the sermon is love and heresy. 3 points of attention: tolerance, punishment, and promise. So the theme is love and heresy. 3 points of attention: tolerance, punishment, and promise. Beloved congregation, children, boys and girls, we have to make a choice many times in this life, isn't it? Maybe you children, when your birthday is coming nearer, then you have to make a choice probably. Could I get that book or could I get that ball? What shall I do? And when you grow older, you have to make many choices in your life. What am I going to do? What am I going to study? Shall I go that direction or the other? Shall I try to get a job or go to the college? What shall I do? Many choices we make in our lives. And we all know there's one most important choice that we need to have in our heart, that the Holy Spirit is working, but still a choice. Will we bow before Christ or not? Will we repent about our sins or just go on in my old sinful life? And that's making all the difference for all eternity. So what is it in your life? What is the choice of your heart? Can you honestly say yes? Oh yes, I really humbled before the Lord, and I have such a desire to live to His glory and to flee from sin and to hate sin. Well, that's really a miracle. That's really a thing to thank the Lord and to give Him the glory. But if you have that choice in your heart, that doesn't mean that that is the end of the story. I mean, there is a continuing life with so many choices that we make. Even if we, by the grace of God, fear the Lord, yeah, that's the thing that will not be taken away. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't matter how we live. It doesn't mean that it is automatic that we always make the right choices. We know that. We have several examples in Scripture that David made the wrong choice when he saw his neighbor woman in the garden and didn't look away immediately, but gave room in his heart to feed the desire for sin. And so there are many examples in Scripture. And that it is a big difference which choices we make. It's having results in our lives, in the lives of our children. We know that. It's a teaching of the Word of God. And it's the experience in life and world history. And when we think about this church in Thyatira, then we see them in a very difficult situation. Thyatira is a city that is in a valley, you could say, a valley that is connecting two other valleys. So it was a lot of traveling and trading. But there was also in that city a lot of people doing certain handcraft. And although this city is not called the place where the throne of Satan is, it is a city with the idolatry of the heathen, the Gentiles. And there in that city, Thyatira, there's a church of Christ. And now, well, they had their idolatry from origin. They all were doing those service to the idols. But then when their lives changed, that was really a big thing. Then when they started to serve, to know the Lord, to know grace, then they came before several choices. How am I going to behave myself in daily life? Because those men, those people that were doing certain handcrafts, it is said that they would unite themselves in corporations. So it was a corporation for those that were working with wood, say carpenters, or making furniture. They had their own corporation. And those working with iron, they had another corporation. Those working with silver, another corporation. Those working with skins of animals to make leather, they had another corporation. And when you wouldn't connect to that corporation, you wouldn't have a sign for your business that you were trusted. But the thing is, those corporations, they would also have their gatherings, their feasts, their meals in the service of the idols. And when they had those feasts, they would eat, they would drink alcohol, and at the end, they usually would do fornication. And it was all to the glory of the idols. And now they came before the choice, what am I going to do? Am I going to join them or not? And if I don't, well, then I lose the sign that I belong to the corporation, so I will not be trusted anymore. And people will not come to my business. They will not buy my stuff, and so I'm going to suffer. And that's hard. How am I going to provide in my living? What a choice. To be a Christian. And then to make it clearer in a world full of darkness and idolatry. To be different from the world. It can cost you a lot. And probably that's going to be the case in our society and our time more and more. We have to make our choices. Am I going to do that job or not? Well, if I do that, you know, I can make a lot of money, but I have to work on a Lord's Day, and there's no need for that. As far as I could say, could see, they could do that work on any other day. So what are you going to do? You're going to say, no, I cannot do that. I want to go to the house of the Lord. I want to keep this day for the Lord, totally. And I need to hear the word of God. And that's much more precious for my soul and for my heart than all the money of this world. Although I need money to provide for my food and shelter and all the things that we need daily. And then, you know, it's really a test for, do we trust the Lord? And it really urging us to pray and to plead that the Lord will guide us and give us this strength to make the right choice. And we are very much privileged. There's a lot of Christianity in our society. And there has been much in history. So many things are there from a Christian history taken for granted. But that can change. And how strong is the work of the Lord in our hearts, that we will be faithful if we come to such challenges like this church in Thyatira. So they had to make a choice. But now, what happened in this church? Well, the Lord says, and he is coming to them, as the Son of God, it is said that they were especially serving the idol Apollo, who was the son of the most important god of the Romans. And now Christ says, these things said the Son of God, who had his eyes like unto a flame of fire. It's scary. It's frightening. Such strong eyes, like a flame of fire. You could say eyes that penetrate everything. That right look to the bottom of your heart. That's how Christ is. How he is revealing himself. He is the Son of God. In that real authority, in that position of authority. And he is having the eyes like unto a flame of fire. Nothing can be hidden before his eyes. His holy eyes penetrating our whole being till the most deep things, our most deep desires and thoughts. He is coming to this church in his letter, who had his eyes like unto a flame of fire. What if the Lord comes to you, and he does this morning, with his eyes like a flame of fire? You can hide a lot of things from man. We can show our best face to our neighbors, but we cannot hide anything before the Lord. He has eyes like a flame of fire. Now he's coming to you. To me, makes me tremble. Oh Lord, I need grace. Be gracious unto me. Be merciful unto me. All those wrong thoughts and desires in my heart. All those times that I made a wrong choice in my life for the benefit of myself instead of to the glory of thy name. His eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Very beautiful, strong, shining, showing how mighty, strong he is standing there before them in his holiness, in his authority. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So they have the works. That's a thing that we read again and again, that the Lord says, well, I know thy works. They are important to the Lord, the works that his children do by his power, his grace, his strength. I know thy works. Can be that others do not reward it, do not see it, what you are doing in the service of the Lord. But the Lord says, I know thy works. And charity and service. So this church is showing charity. It's different from the church of the Ephesians, where he said, well, I have one thing against you, that you have left your first love. And that's not the case here. He says, I know thy works and thy charity, your love, your service, and your faith. Well, what a good things does the Lord say about this church in Thyatira. Service and thy works, again thy works, and the last to be more than the first. There's a lot of emphasis on the good things that they do, and that they continue to do them. He's repeating, they do the works according to his words, to the glory of his name, and there's a growing. And the last to be more than the first. They increase in the service of the Lord, in the things, the fruits that show their faith, thy patience, thy works. Patience is such an important word in serving the Lord, isn't it? Patience. In all the resistance that you can experience, in all the lies and slandering against your patience, in the being rejected by the world, patience. I know thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. There's a growing in grace, in fruits. The Lord is approving that. He's giving them the good words here to praise them. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. So the question comes up, is there charity in our hearts and our lives? Are there the works? Is there that zeal by the love of Christ? Not that we want to climb up in heaven, oh no, but because we know that we received it all by grace. And then still, this church is not perfect. There's a rebuking also. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. What is that? What does it mean? I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess. There is a woman in that congregation, and she calls herself a prophetess. So what is that, a prophetess? Well, a prophetess is a person, a woman in this case, that has a special understanding, a special insight in the things of God. We read in the letters to the Corinthians that to prophesy means to speak the words of God, to edify others. So, to prophesy, many times we maybe think, well, that is to say something that will happen in the future, to reveal the things of the future. Well, that could be, but that's not everything, and even not the most important thing about prophesying. Prophesying in scriptural understanding is to speak the words of God. Could be about the future, about the past, about now. And this woman, she's claiming that she is a prophetess. So she's claiming authority for herself. He said, well, I have a special, clear insight in the things of God. I have a deep understanding of the spiritual things. Well, that's great. That can give a person a great authority. It can be very useful. Even if a woman is not allowed to be in the office to lead and teach the church, there can be women that have are blessed by the Lord to edify others with the insight that the Lord is giving them. There can be men that have that. And yeah, it's really a blessing if we use it for guiding souls, for teaching young people, all the people, about the things of God. But oh, we should be so careful that we will be humble if the Lord has given us light, insight, understanding in the things of God more than others, that we will not use it to gain honor for ourselves, to gain a high position of authority, people looking up to us instead of giving the glory to God. And there's a danger. And now this woman, it is said, she calls herself a prophetess. Oh, that's dangerous. That's strange. And the other thing is that the Lord is giving her a name, Jezebel. And that reminds us about the wife of Ahab. And he was the one that seduced Israel to the service of Baal, the idol of the Gentiles. So that woman Jezebel in the Old Testament really a curse for the people, because she did a lot of harm concerning the service of the Lord. So it is with a reason that the Lord is giving this woman that name. And, well, probably we have to think about a real woman, member of the church. Although some commentaries will say, no, it's just a teaching that is there and is given the name of a woman. But I'm inclined to think, well, there's a woman there and she's having authority because she calls herself a prophetess, but the Lord calls her Jezebel. And that's already a very deep warning. So what is this woman doing? Well, she is teaching and seducing my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So she's bringing a wrong teaching, a heresy into the church. And she's claiming that she had received the insight and the authority and the light from God because she says, I'm a prophetess. And the Lord is warning in a very strong way against her. What is her teaching? She's teaching to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And we can understand what happened there. People are struggling with a question. Can I go to those feasts of the corporations, that feast in the name of the idols, eat, drink alcohol, be drunk? And then there's a fornication. And the servants of the Lord, they would really feel, well, I do not belong there anymore. I shouldn't go there. But if I don't, I lose my business, I lose my income, my how can I provide in my living? And now this woman says, well, you can go there. You can be a Christian and go there. You do not have a right understanding. You think that if you go there, you do something wrong? But you know, and the problem is not if you go there, but if your heart is right, then you can go there. It's about your heart. And so there could be a teaching like what you do with your body doesn't do anything to your heart. If your heart is right, if you believe in Christ, well, then you can go there. There's no problem with that. So she was teaching and seducing the servants of Christ to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So they would go there and they would hurt their conscience and they would dishonor the Lord and they would be involved in the things of the idols, the sinful things, commit fornication. Yeah, and later on it said, well, those that do adultery with her, the Lord will bring them in great tribulation. Well, at least you have to say there's a spiritual meaning of that adultery. We find that again and again in Scripture. If you turn your back to the Lord, and if you do the things of the world, giving your heart to the things of the world, that's fornication, that's adultery, spiritual adultery. It's like what happens in marriage when a husband is unfaithful and doing fornication, going to another woman. Well, that is really, really doing a lot of hurt and really disturbing marriage and tearing things apart. And now if you do that spiritually, if you give your heart not to the Lord, but give your heart to the things of the world, to the idols of the world, to money, to the glory of the world, to the pleasure of sin, you do adultery. You hurt the Lord. You dishonor him. You do damage to your soul. You disturb the relation that should be there. And time and again, the Lord is accusing his people about doing adultery in the Old Testament. And now when we read here that adultery that is done, at least we have to understand it in a spiritual way. And it's not very clear if this woman herself was doing adultery physically. It's not very clear if we have to understand that. But there's really, the Lord's accusing them of fornication. So yeah, they're really in danger. They're doing sinful things by going there. We don't know how far they would go there. But they should hate even those places where the sin is done. Do we see that? We bring ourselves in danger if we go to the places of sin. And the Lord is warning. And he's coming with the threatening of punishment. He says, well, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. So the Lord gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. What does it mean that the Lord gave her space? Well, the Lord was forbearing. He is long-suffering. And sometimes we can have a hard time to understand that. We see people doing very bad things within the church or outside the church. We think, well, how is it possible that the Lord is allowing that? It is doing so much hurt to me. It's doing so much damage to the church. And how can it continue? We would stop it immediately, isn't it? We would very soon get rid of people doing wrong things. And of course, we have a responsibility to discipline. But at the same time, we see that the Lord is very long-suffering. Why? Because he wants people to repent. The Lord does not have a desire to destroy people, to bring them to destruction, to let them perish. But oh, he says in his word, I have a desire that people will convert and repent and be saved. So the Lord was waiting that she would repent from her sinful ways and that she would humble and change. And she didn't. The Lord is waiting. He's waiting for you. He's giving you space. If you're walking in your old sinful life, then you shouldn't think, well, it's not so bad, because I'm not aware that the Lord is punishing me. He's allowing it, so it should not be so bad. Well, then you make a really big mistake. You're challenging the Lord. You do not see that it is his love, his patience, forbearing, long-suffering, giving you space to repent, to convert, to change. But there is a time that the Lord will say, and now it's enough. I've been waiting for such a long time. I've been calling you again and again. I've been warning you over and over, and you did not want to obey. You didn't cry out for grace, to be forgiven, to be changed. But you did continue in your sinful ways because you loved your old sinful ways. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Still the mercy of the Lord. So here's a woman that is doing adultery spiritually, maybe physically, and seducing others to do fornication, to eat the sacrifices of idols. And the Lord still says, well, if she does not repent. So he's giving her another, except they repent of their deeds. He said, I'm gonna punish. I will cast her into a bed. So instead, that bed will be the place of doing adultery. It will be the place of experiencing a disease. Instead of a place of the pleasure of sin, it will be a place of the suffering of the punishment over sin. I will cast her. That's not a soft thing. So the Lord said, there is an end to my patience. I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Oh yeah, the Lord is so gracious. She has done such terrible sins, and still he says, except they repent of their deeds. So the Lord doesn't have a desire to punish people. He wants people to be saved. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. So kill her children with death. You can think about the spiritual children. Probably we have to think about that. So you could say her disciples, those that were following her. The Lord would punish her and those that follow her. I will kill her children with death. And the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. Now you can see that the Lord is taking care of the churches. If this woman would be allowed to continue, it would not only be a problem and a sin for Thyatira, but also the other churches. It would affect them. They would think, well, okay, did you hear that? Well, someone from Thyatira came here in our church and said, well, that we have the wrong understanding of the doctrines and the teaching. We think that you should not go to those feasts of the idols, but they say and they know and they do it, you can go there and still be a good and fine Christian. Those two things can go together. So why are we struggling so much? So it would bring them to an unholy life. And the Lord says, but I will stop that. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I'm he which searches the reins and hearts. They have to know, they have to see that I'm a God that is searching hearts, so that they wouldn't go into that sinful behavior. Yeah, that's a danger. That's why we have to discipline those that live in sin. It's not only that it is doing harm to their souls. It's not only that it is dishonoring the Lord. But it's also a danger for the whole church and for other churches. It will make others think, well, okay, you can be a Christian and live a sinful life, and continue to live a sinful life, and there's no discipline, there's no punishment. But the Lord says, no, all the churches will know. I hope that you see it. And I'm sure, beloved, that you will know it. If you know the fear of the Lord, you will experience that when you go into the sinful things, when you allow them in your life, it is disturbing inside. It's bringing darkness to your heart. It is stealing that sweet communion with the Lord. It is taking away the sweet comfort in your heart. It is taking away the awareness of the nearness of Christ. And you really will feel how terrible that is. If you know what it is to walk with the Lord, I cannot imagine that you say, well, we can just live in sin. There's no problem with that. You will know that it makes a difference. And all the churches will know, shall know that I'm he which searches the reins and hearts. It's not only the outward behavior. It's about your heart. There it starts. And your behavior affects your heart. And your heart will influence your behavior. Of course, those things go together. Don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. God is holy. And he wants us to be holy. And I know we will have to fight the fight of faith till the end of life. But still it says in the word that the Lord wants us to be holy. And if that is the will of the Lord, it should be my desire. And it is my desire. The more I know God, the more I hate sin, and the more I loathe myself about my sins. Isn't that true? Oh yeah. So it's a punishment as such. When you allow sin in your life, it will bring darkness. It will bring fear. It will disturb the relation to the Lord. And I really hate sin because of that. And because of that it dishonors the Lord. The Lord is so clearly warning in his word. And he is patient. But there is an end to his patience. There is a day that he says, and now it's enough. I will cast her unto bed, and those that do adultery with her, I will kill her children with death. So the result, the wakes of sin, is death. Well, to know Christ is life, eternal life. Why would you continue in sin? For that moment of pleasure? For that little bit of glory of the world? For that little bit of gain of the things of the world? Lose that deep eternal comfort of fellowship with Christ by faith? That's foolish. That's dangerous. Just for a moment of pleasure. To risk to lose the eternal joy of heaven? You really want to do that? I will kill her children with that, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. Yeah. So if the Lord is searching your heart and reign, and he does, why wouldn't you reveal everything to him? Because he knows already, but he wants you to confess everything that is inside, so that you will receive that full grace of the work of Christ, that you will drink from that fountain that is opened in his suffering and in his blood, that you will have that assurance of being adopted as a dear child of God, so that you will have a desire to walk with the Lord. Let us sing, before we continue, let us sing Psalter 439, stanza 1 till 3. 439, stanza 1. O Israel's God, how good thou art to all the true and pure of heart, though paths of saints are fraught with evil. Thou showest favor to thy people. 439, stanza 1 till 3. congregation, there's also a promise. There's a threatening, a punishment, but also a promise. We have to understand that the situation in the church was that some of the members of the church were influenced by this woman, Jezebel, teaching the wrong teaching, and going to those feasts of the idols, doing fornication, spiritually, maybe physically. But there are some that do not do that. They are faithful to the Lord. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. What's that? They have not known the depths of Satan. So there could be different explanations of that. You could think about what they would say to the people in the church of Corinth. That they would say, well, Paul, you know, yeah, his teaching is not so deep. Now there came other preachers that said, well, we have more spiritual and deep teachings. So that they would say, well, you do not understand the truth of the gospel so deep, not deep enough, that you understand that you can go there. And that's fine in your soul while your body is involved in a sinful behavior. So they could say it's having a deep knowledge of God, but Christ calls it the depths of Satan. It's not spirituality coming from God, but it's the depths of Satan. Yeah, that's a danger, that a person is saying, well, I have a deep understanding of the truth, even deeper as the word of God is revealing. I understand it deeper. That can never be true. It should be tested to the word of God. And otherwise, we have to say, to the depths of Satan, of seducing people, deceiving them. Or it could be that they say, well, you have to search all things and keep the good things. Isn't that something what Scripture is teaching? Well, but that doesn't mean that you have to do all things, to investigate things. You shouldn't kill a person to know that it's wrong to kill a person. You shouldn't do adultery to know that it's wrong to do adultery. So, these are the depths of Satan. As they speak, so they could speak in a despising way. You don't know those depths. You have such a superficial understanding. But Christ says, well, it's good that you don't know those depths of Satan as they speak. I will put upon you none other burden. What burden? Well, you could think about Acts 15, where the apostle convent is described, that the apostles gathered, and what burdens are put upon the believers out of the Gentiles. Well, they shouldn't eat blood. They shouldn't eat that what was killed in such a way that the blood was still in the flesh. And you shouldn't do adultery. And the Lord maybe is referring to this, I shall put upon you none other burden. It's not that the Lord wants to put a lot of burden upon us. But he wants to protect our souls. We shouldn't be connected to the things of Satan. Like you can read in 1 Corinthians 10, where people would say, well, idols are nothing. So what is wrong with sacrificing to idols because you are sacrificing to nothing? So it has no meaning. But then Paul says, no, to sacrifice to the idols is sacrifice to the devils. And I don't want you that you have to do with the devils. You belong to the Lord and to his table and not to the table of Satan. I will put upon you none other burden. Yeah, it's not that the Lord wants to put a burden upon us, but he wants to protect us, that we wouldn't perish and destroy our soul, but that which he hath already, hold fast till I come. Yeah, there's responsibility that we watch the truth and have a desire to live a holy life to the glory of God. When we know our weakness, we can be afraid of those things of the world, that they will destroy our soul. It's really a fight, because Christ says, and he that overcometh, it's a fight in the strength, the power of faith, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So now it feels that you are in a weak position, and that they all have power over you. They pass your business. They push you out of your position. But I will give power over the nations to you, and you shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. So easily a rod of iron break the vessels of clay, so easily I will give you such a powerful position, even as I received of my Father. So Christ says, you will join me in my power, authority, high position. Now you can be feeling weak and powerless, but I prepare for you such a position of glory, of dignity, of power, of authority, like I have. And I will give him the morning star. What's that? Yeah. The morning star is a word that is used for Christ. He is the morning star. So they will receive the glory of Christ, the full knowledge of him in their hearts and souls. Whatever they would lose, that's what they will gain. Well, this word morning star is also used for Satan. He is called the morning star that has been fallen out of heaven because of rebellion against God. So you could understand, some would say, well, you have to understand it, authority, even power over Satan. I will give him the morning star. Or it is used of those that are faithful to the Lord, that they will shine like stars in glory for all eternity. I will give you that glory to be with me and to receive my glory. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. We have to listen. Did you listen this morning? How are you going to apply it to your own life? He that hath an ear, let him hear. So what is a practical lesson for us? There are things in this world that people can say, well, you know, you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that you cannot do those things. And how are you going to test? How are you going to find out what is right and wrong? What is the right choice in your life? And that's a good question. So, yeah, we should study the Word. But then still maybe you say, well, I cannot see that to do this is wrong. And maybe it is not. But then still we have to search our hearts. What does it do to our heart and soul? How important is it to us? Does it disturb that sweet communion with the Lord? I hope you know that sweet communion. Let me ask it in another way. Maybe you say, well, I don't know that so clearly. It says in the Word of God or in the Catechism from the Word of God that everything that we give a more important position in our life than God Himself and His Word, we make it an idol. So that's a good test, isn't it? Are there things in your life that you do, that you like to do, spend time, energy, but that you give more than you should? So let me make it more practical maybe. How much time is there in your life for the Lord? How much time do I spend, let me start with myself, for prayer, to pray for you, for each and every one, to pray for my family, to pray for the church, to pray for our nation, to pray for this world in need, to pray against those powers of darkness, to pray for the light of the Holy Spirit, to guide me, to teach me, to make me understand, to see the snares of Satan. How much time do I spend for prayer? Do I use for prayer? How much time do I spend to study the Word of God? When God is revealing Himself in this Word, and if I love God, if I want to know Him, how much time should I spend? I find it difficult, Pastor, to read the Word. The more you do it, the more you will find in it. The less you do it, the more difficult it will be to you. So how much time do I spend to know God? Do I see that I have to know Him more and deeper? And that the Word is also revealing myself, that I have to know myself? So yeah, we live in a difficult time, isn't it? And it's easier to spend an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours to watch movies than to study the Word of God. So let us search our hearts. How important is God for us? How important is the knowledge of the Lord for us? Do we see that it is about the salvation of our soul? Well, yeah, but it's hard work to study the Word, you know, and I get tired of it. Yeah, that is true. You know what Christ did? He came down from heaven. He left the glory of His Father. He left to be worshipped by angels. And He came to this world to suffer every day, every hour, every moment, experiencing the sinfulness of this world like a great burden upon His shoulders, experiencing the hate and the resistance and the rebellion. And He did it. He took the load of sin upon Him. He took the curse of the cross upon Him. And now, do I love this Savior? Do I need this Savior? Do I want to know Him more? If there's a boy that says that he loves a girl and he doesn't try to get to know that girl, can I really believe that he loves that girl? Do we love the Lord if we do not seek the Lord? Or are we so self-centered that we think, well, you know, it's only if I will be saved, that's the only thing that is important. That's really wrong. It's all about the glory of God. And the more I know Him, the more I will give glory to Him, the more I will rejoice in Him, the more I will receive His peace by faith and rest in Him, the more I will be a witness in this dark world for people without hope. Let's apply this letter to our own life. Let's apply it with warnings, but also with a promise. Oh, that morning star in your heart. Nothing in this world can be compared to that. And it will last for all eternity. Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord, gracious God, forgive our sins. Forgive us the many things that we did not do. The many times we neglected Thee, we were careless about prayer. We were seeking our own comfort and our own easy life, and instead of seeking Thy glory, O Lord, forgive us. We are so much in danger if we walk a careless life. The danger of our soul, and our soul is most important, more important than anything else. Lord, bless Thy word, that we will find Christ, the rock of ages, rest in Him. But that then, O Lord, to walk with Him might be a daily thing, and that it might be the way we make our choices, that it might be Christ in us, deciding what we do and what we do not. Lord, bless Thy word, be with us in Catechism and Sunday School classes. Forgive our many sins. Bless us when we go to jail this afternoon. O Lord, work in many hearts to salvation and to Thy glory. Let Thy name be glorified for all eternity. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy goodness, and we pray, hear us. For Christ's sake alone. Amen.